Grace to you and peace from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who has ascended, fellow redeemed. The words for our text are those words from the book of Acts in chapter 1, beginning at verse 4. If you're following in the bulletin, those are the words that are printed in italics. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. So far, our sermon text. Let us pray. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Fellow redeemed in Christ, I'm guessing that you have heard the phrase, wait for it. You say that to someone when there's something unexpected coming and you want them to hold on a little bit longer than maybe they're comfortable waiting. When I lived in Minnesota, we used to grow peppers, bell peppers and chili peppers. And one year, the bees cross-pollinated our peppers. And the next year, we had a very strange bush that produced peppers that all looked the same, but half of them were really hot, and the other half weren't. We called them Russian roulette peppers because you never knew what was going to happen when you bit into them. And so you had this, you know, this attitude of wait for it, because 15 seconds in, boy, you'd know if you had bitten into one of the hot peppers. So keep that phrase in mind throughout the sermon today. In our sermon text this morning, it's not just the account of Jesus ascending to heaven. It's also a reminder that the disciples were not yet fully equipped to bring the good news of the resurrection to the whole world. And Jesus promised them a helper to be with them and to strengthen them as they went out into the world. And he told them to wait for it. Now, this past Thursday was the 40th day of Easter, or as we reckon time, the 39th day after Easter. For those 40 days, Jesus showed himself to his disciples, and not just a couple of them, even appearing once to a group of more than 500 people. They all needed to witness the fact that Jesus was indeed raised from the dead, bodily. They needed to see that with their own eyes so that they could be his witnesses in the world, but they needed more than just what they could see with their eyes, more than what they had experienced as they talked with the Lord who had died and who had risen again. At the end of the Easter season, we take a little bit of time to reflect on Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit and the meaning of their waiting on the Spirit, what that means for us too. And we think about how necessary the Holy Spirit is to go out on that mission, to go forth in Jesus' name, to bring the good news of repentance and forgiveness of sins. We dwell on the reason why Jesus told his disciples, wait for it. Wait for the giving of the Holy Spirit, especially as we think about how Jesus' ascension to heaven must have been kind of disappointing for the disciples. At the end of Luke's gospel account, We heard those words. The risen Lord Jesus came to the disciples on Easter evening, and he ate with them as proof that he was really alive. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." He explained that this was all perfectly fulfilling the words of the Old Testament. "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." The disciples were going to have this amazing, important, joyful job to do. And the Lord was preparing them to bring this good news out to all the world. But think about what must have raced through their minds when he was telling them this. I bet you've had some of the same thoughts in your own minds when you've been reminded of the joyful duty of evangelism, of telling other people about Christ. What do I say? Who am I that I should do this? What if they hear what I'm saying and they hate me for it? The disciples had doubts about the word of the Lord when they saw the Lord crucified. They ran from that scene. They couldn't believe all the things that Jesus had promised. Peter even denied the Lord. Thomas doubted. We're the same way. When we rely on our own reason and strength to believe, well, doubts just explode in our thoughts when adversity comes upon us. We run the wrong way. We don't believe all that Moses and the prophets wrote. We don't hear all that Jesus said. And so we find ways to avoid telling anyone anything about Jesus. Sometimes out of fear, sometimes out of self-centeredness. This is the doing of our sinful nature. Ever lurking behind our thoughts is that nature that we're born with, that's opposed to God, at enmity with him, to what he says, to what he does. That nature never rests in us here on this earth. That nature is exactly that. It's natural for us to do that because of the sin of our race, because of Adam and Eve. And Jesus knows it. He sympathizes with our weaknesses. He is a human being, though without sin. And yet the scriptures remind us he was tempted in every way that we are. He knows the adversities that we go through. And so he's ever mindful of our frailty. And he commands the disciples to remain in and around Jerusalem for a little while longer because he's about to send his Spirit upon them. From Ascension Day until Pentecost, we remember the reason for waiting for the Spirit. We need him. We need him to dwell within us and to strengthen that new nature that he has created in us by faith. There's no vitamin or physical exercise that will strengthen faith. It's the substance of things hoped for and not seen. It's a spiritual thing. And only the Spirit can strengthen it in us. And so we must wait upon the Spirit to do his work. Notice that it doesn't say that we are in command of the Spirit, that he's at our beck and call. Rather, it says that the Spirit proceeds from the Father and the Son who send him to us. And he doesn't come at our bidding to do as we tell him to do. He comes where and when he chooses. He came on that first Pentecost day in spectacular fashion, and we'll get to think about that next week. The tongues of fire, the speaking of many languages, the rushing wind. That was his choice that day to show himself that way. In our day and age, though, we are to wait upon the Spirit as well, and that means looking for him in the promises that he's made. And when you read the Bible, the Lord promises to forgive sins in three specific ways. The gospel message of forgiveness in the Bible. Remember, it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes it. And there's baptism. Holy baptism now saves you, Peter says, not as a removal of dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then we think about Holy Communion as well, and there Jesus himself has made the promise through his body and blood that these things are given to us for the remission of our sins. And so we wait for the Spirit by clinging to the ways in which he's told us he desires to come to us, the promises that he's made. Just as the disciples were to cling to Jesus' word that he would send the Holy Spirit, we are to wait upon the Lord in this way. He comes to strengthen us through these things, to give us supernatural, spiritual strength to overcome that old sinful nature so that we do have the power to go forth in Jesus' name, to bring forth the right words on our lips at the right time because the Spirit has promised. It's true that the Lord sent forth his first disciples as witnesses, and he accompanied them with signs and wonders and miracles of various sorts. But it's also true that Jesus sends us forth without such a promise. The power to bring Jesus' name to the world is not in the visible things of Pentecost Day. Those visible signs were there for another reason. We'll talk about that next week. We have not put our fingers into the nail marks and into the side as Thomas did, and yet we have believed. The power for Thomas was not in the touching of Jesus' wounds, but in the invisible faith that Jesus gave him. And so also for us, who have not seen him and yet have believed. Blessed are we, he says. We wait upon the Lord and word and baptism and the supper, and we wait upon the Spirit to strengthen faith in our hearts. God has given us this day. He has given us these words to hear. He has given us baptism and the Lord's Supper to equip us with faith and to strengthen that faith, and for a reason. Together we are to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them whatsoever things he has commanded us. He promises to be with us to the very end of the age as we carry this out. And individually, he's commanded us, go and preach the good news to all creation. He's also told us to live in such a way as to let this light shine before others so that they may see our good works and give glory to our Father who is in heaven. The light that shines must be God's word and his promises. It must be baptism and the Holy Supper that he set before us, because our works and our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, as Isaiah reminds us. So wait for it. Wait for God to give you strength. Now, I don't mean just dilly-dally. Waiting for it like you wait for presents on Christmas morning, or waiting like you wait through Lent for Easter morning. Waiting with anticipation, and then hearing the Word of God, receiving his forgiveness, being filled with the power of the Holy Spirit as he desires to fill you, and then going forth joyfully to share that good news with the people around you, the people for whom Jesus died, the people for whom Christ sent the Spirit upon you so that you could bring the good news to them. This is the meaning of Jesus' promise of the Holy Spirit, of our waiting upon the Spirit, and of the power to go forth in Jesus' name. May the Lord bless your hearing of his word. May he renew you in the certainty of the forgiveness of sins in your baptism. And may he refresh you with his supper for his work here on earth. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto everlasting life. Amen.